anti-fundamentalism, contradiction and inconsistency, and a mood of softness and neutrality. It's interesting. They're very open and welcoming, but they're very anti-fundamentalists. So firstly, new evangelicalism is characterized by a repudiation of separation. And that word repudiation means a rejection of a proposal or an idea, and also the denial of the truth or validity of something. So it's both the rejection and denial of separatism that is, but separatism is clearly taught in the Bible. And Harold J. Okenga said the wrinkle of repudiation of separatism received a hearty response from many evangelicals. Neo-evangelicalism is different from fundamentalism in its repudiation of separatism. So it's very fundamental. So the very first mark of new evangelicalism is its repudiation or rejection and denial of separatism or separation. And the new evangelical does not like separation and refuses to allow it to play a significant role in his life and ministry. And this is what Okenga emphasized twice in his Fuller Seminary speech in 1948. So looking at some examples now of this. So evangelicals do not separate from denominations that are infiltrated with modernism. Examples, particularly in the American context, from where the notes have come, the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church of the United States, the American Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, and worldwide, of course, the Anglican Church. In Australia, we could add many more. We could add other bodies such as the Uniting Church, the Lutheran Church, and many, many others. And evangelicals practice ecumenical evangelism. And Billy Graham has worked hand in hand with Roman Catholics and theological modernists since the 1950s, and yet he is generally praised and exalted by the evangelical world. And way back in 1957, Billy Graham's New York City Crusade was sponsored by Liberal Protestant Council and featured prominent theological modernists. And it was the catalyst for Graham's break with fundamentalists such as Bob Jones Sr. and John R. Rice. And the Graham organisation and the cooperating churches in the 1957 San Francisco Crusade appointed Dr. Charles Farrer to follow up the converts and report on it. And his findings were announced of roughly the 1,300 Catholics who came forward. Practically all remained Catholic, continued to pray to Mary, went to Mass and confessed to a priest. So you could ask, where is the abiding fruit? Where is the change of life? And Graham has affiliated and endorsed hundreds of rank modernists and Roman Catholic leaders. Graham's 1997 autobiography, Just As I Am, is filled with references to his friendship with apostates. And the practice of ecumenical evangelism has spread throughout evangelicalism. And Bill Bright, who's the head of Campus Crusade, and Louis Palau and other prominent evangelicals have walked in Graham's footsteps in ecumenical evangelism. The 1987 Palau Crusade in New Zealand was reportedly the first time the Catholic Church has ever backed a major evangelical Christian mission in that area. And Catholic Bishop Dennis Brown of Auckland accepted an invitation to join the Missions Advisory Board. Part of the team. Welcome aboard. And even the most conservative of Southern Baptists support Graham's ecumenical evangelism. The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary has a course entitled Christian Life and Witness, which trains students in crusade counselling techniques. If you go to the website, you'll find this under the Department of Evangelism and Missions. It says, go into all the world, spread the gospel to every person and every people group in North America and around the globe. And then it says, the Billy Graham School in their college combines biblical training and missionary strategy to train students to develop a vision for the lost and equip them with the tools they need to fulfill that vision. And within that is the follow-up of crusades. And evangelicals attend ecumenical meetings and thus affiliate closely with heretics. For example, in 1997, Don Argue, who's the head of the National Association of Evangelicals, spoke before the General Assembly of the National Council of Churches. The extremely modernistic National Council of Churches has sponsored such things as the Reimagining Conference in Minneapolis in November 1993, during which hundreds of women from various mainline denominations applauded lesbianism and worshipped the goddess Sophia. Thousands of other examples could be quoted, of course, of how evangelicals attended ecumenical meetings and thus associate with Romanists and modernists. And evangelicals quote heretics with no warning to their readers or their viewers. Consider, for example, well-known evangelical writer and conference speaker Warren Wiersbe. His practice of quoting rank modernists without any warning was described by Jerry Huffman, editor of the Calvary Contender. He said, in a panel discussion at the April 1987 Tennessee Temple Bible Conference, Wiersbe expressed gladness that Malcolm Muggeridge, has an interesting background, he's a liberal Roman Catholic converted from the Anglican Church, backed up one of Wiersbe's views, and so he was pleased about that. In a December 1977 Moody Monthly article, Wiersbe endorsed writings by liberal authors Tielicke, Buttrick and Kennedy. And he also praised books by other liberals such as Barclay, Trueblood and Sockman. Consider also Rick Warren of Purpose Driven Church fame. In keeping with his judge not philosophy, Warren uncritically quotes from a wide variety of theological heretics, especially Roman Catholics such as Mother Teresa, Brother Lawrence, who is a Carmelite monk, John Mayne, who's a Benedictine monk, Madame Guyon, John of the Cross, and Henry Nguyen. And Warren does not warn his readers that these are dangerous false teachers who held to a false gospel and worshipped a false Christ. Mother Teresa and Nguyen were universalists who believed that men can be saved apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ. Another example, Chuck Swindoll. He devoted an entire edition of his Insights for Living publication back in April 1988, to uncritical promotion of the German neo-Orthodox Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Swindoll calls Bonhoeffer a saint bound for heaven. But this saint promoted the demythologizing and the questioning of Scripture. And Cornelius van Til documented Bonhoeffer's dangerous theology in his book, The Great Debate Today. And Swindoll has also uncritically praised Roman Catholic Mother Teresa. And in his book, The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart, Swindoll quotes Robert Schuller with no qualification, in spite of the fact that Schuller preaches a false gospel of self-esteem. And from personal experience, I can also testify that evangelicals do not guard their pulpits. Many of them will allow people with doctrinal error to preach in their churches personally or by broadcasting their sermons. And they'll even edit out bad parts and show it. But they don't adequately protect their flock by issuing qualifications and warnings to their flock, and they open them up to pursuing error. I know one of my daughters received a video from someone about a sermon. I looked at it. It was a good sermon on knowing the will of God. And so I followed her through on this man, and I found he was quite heretical in a lot of his teaching. But many people can give a once-off or a series of good sermons. And these people, in not protecting their pulpits, are leading people into error. Oh, he must be good. Let's go look him up. And especially if they're, like I know one particular church, largely using their evening service just by getting canned sermons off the internet. And the congregation are thinking sensibly, from their perspective, that if it's good enough for you, elder, to promote this person here in this church, is good enough for me to go to the internet and look them up. And all of a sudden they're into deep error. Far better to avoid error from entering the pulpit in the first place, because prevention is better than any attempt at cure. There's always damage. And even those new evangelicals who have not turned away from the infallibility of Scripture, for example, Harold Lindzel, Carl Henry, and even Harold Okinga himself, have never understood that the repudiation of separation was the fundamental error that led to weakening of doctrine. And Harold Lindzel wrote two books documenting the downgrade of the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures among evangelicals, but he never renounced the repudiation of separatism. He never went to the heart of the matter and called for strict fundamentalist-style separation from all forms of liberalism. And as a result, his book had no impact on stemming the apostasy of the new evangelical movement. So what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that we are to separate even from brethren who are walking in disobedience. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he has received of us." So even separating from those who are walking in disobedience. But separation is a commandment. It's very clear in the Scriptures. You look at examples of the phrases that are used in the following Scriptures. Romans 6, verse 17. Mark them. Avoid them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together. And also it says, have no fellowship with. That's very clear. And a few verses later, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, it says, Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, withdraw thyself. That's very clear. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, very strong words, shun. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, if that's not strong enough, purge oneself from. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, from such turn away. Titus 3, verse 10, talking about heretics, reject. And 2 John verse 10, receive them not into your house, neither bid them God speed. And separation is a wall of protection against spiritual danger. And failure to separate from error leaves one open to the influence of error. Consider the warning of 1 Timothy 15 verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the reason the gardener separates the vegetables from the weeds and the bugs, and the reason a shepherd separates the sheep from the wolves, is to protect them. If you're trying to grow vegetables, you might have to squirt some bugs or some diseases. You might have to put a little barrier around it. You might have to cover it You might have to do all sorts of things to protect your plants, your vegetables. Well, likewise, a faithful and godly preacher will seek to separate his flock from spiritual dangers that are even more destructive than bugs and wolves. Don't let them in there in the first place. And new evangelicalism has replaced separation with dialogue. And dialogue here means not only conversation, but exchange of ideas and opinions with a view to reach an amicable agreement so that the different parties can work together. It has its aim of working together. And it's just another way of saying compromise. And new evangelicalism differed from fundamentalism in its repudiation of separatism and its determination to engage itself in the theological dialogue of the day, according to Okenga. And since the last half of the 20th century, theological dialogue has become a prominent aspect of Christian life. A report issued way back in 1983 by the Centre for Unity in Rome listed then 119 official ongoing dialogues between representatives of Anglican, Baptist, Disciples, Evangelical, Lutheran, Methodist, Eastern Orthodox, Old Catholic, Oriental Orthodox, Pentecostal, Reformed, Roman Catholic, United, and the World Council of Churches as well. I would suggest it's many more than that nowadays. And dialogue between evangelicals and Roman Catholics is going on. Many calls have been made in recent decades for this dialogue. And on the side of the Roman Catholic Church, the Second Vatican Council, in its decree on ecumenism, called for dialogue with our brethren and said that dialogues and consultations are strongly recommended. See, it was always, if you're not in the Roman Catholic Church, you can never be saved. Now they're calling people outside our brethren. See, if you can't beat them, join them, or let them join you. Just weaken them. And this comes from a Catholic source. Just read about this Vatican II. One of the most important events of the 20th century, the Vatican II called thousands of bishops and other religious leaders to the Vatican City to forge a new set of operating principles for the Roman Catholic Church, and referred to as the Second Ecumenical Council of the Vatican, but also commonly known as the Second Vatican Council or Vatican II, address relations between the Catholic Church and the modern world, created by Pope John XIII on the 11th of October 1962 and stopped on the 8th of December in 1965 by Pope Paul VI. Listen to this though. Still to this day, it is the most significant event in the modern age of the Catholic Church. Let's have dialogue with our brethren. And evangelicals have responded to the call. Following us some examples. From 1977 to 1984, the Evangelical Roman Catholic Dialogue and Missions was conducted in Britain. John R.W. Stott was at the forefront, and one of Stott's co-workers, Michael Harper, wrote the 1977 book called The Three Sisters, which contends that the three sisters, Evangeline, representing the evangelicals, Charisma, the charismatics, and Roma, the Roman Catholic Church, are part of one family and should be reconciled. If you look up some information on Stott, you'll see that he was an English Anglican priest and theologian who was noted as a leader of the worldwide evangelical movement. He was one of the principal authors of the Lausanne Covenant in 1974, very neo-evangelical. And in 2005, Time magazine ranked Stott among the 100 most influential people in the world. You know, neo-evangelicals can be very influential. He was the author of Basic Christianity, which was often used as a follow-up for many people once they became a new Christian. And the December 1984 issue of Jerry Falwell's Fundamentalist Journal contained a dialogue between fundamentalists and a Jewish rabbi, a Catholic cardinal, a theological modernist, and a new evangelical. And the editor said, "We fundamentalists must start listening to others." And in 1986, Kenneth Kantzer called for dialogue with Roman Catholics. "How does all this affect the evangelical?" he said. "First, we should continue to dialogue. To refuse to dialogue would be to say two things no evangelical wants to say. Firstly, we are not interested in our Lord's desire to have a united church. And secondly, we evangelicals have nothing to learn from anyone." Well, this statement is predicated upon an unscriptural view of the church and Christian unity and the strange notion that Bible believers should learn from heretics. And in 1992, Chuck Colson, in his book The Body, called for closer relationship with and dialogue between evangelicals and Catholics. Colson believes the body of Christ is made up of all denominations, including the Roman Catholic Church. He said, "The body of Christ, in all its diversity, is created with Baptist feet, charismatic hands, and Catholic ears, all with their eyes on Jesus." Colson is either ignorant of the fact that there are false Christs, false gospels, and false spirits, or he ignores the fact. And the body was endorsed by many well-known evangelicals such as Carl Henry, J.I. Packer, Pat Robertson, Bill Hybels, and Jerry Falwell. And where I took that picture from, selling books, Goodreads it was called. They had a review there and it states, "This watershed book is one of the most important works published in this generation. In The Body, Chuck Colson sounds a clarion call for the church to rise above sectarian divisions and market-driven programs and to be once again the people of God." I differ. The true church of God has only spiritual members and does not equate to the totality of the visible church out there, or so-called visible church. And further examples are given on pages 355 and 356, detailing dialogue between Roman Catholics and other evangelicals and evangelical bodies such as InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And we have dialogue not only with Roman Catholics, but dialogue between evangelicals and modernists. And around 1976, Pentecostal David Duplessis became chairman of dialogues with the World Council of Churches, Secretariat for the Promotion of Christian Unity. Duplessis was long at the forefront of promoting ecumenical dialogue between Pentecostals, Roman Catholics, and liberal and evangelical Protestants. And in 1983, after attending the 6th General Assembly of the World Council of Churches in Vancouver, some prominent evangelicals signed an open letter encouraging dialogue with the World Council of Churches. And the signers included Richard Lovelace of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and Arthur Glasser of Fuller Seminary. And the letter rebuked those who practice separation and said, "Is there not the possibility that evangelicals have not only much to contribute, but something to receive through ecumenical involvement? Do evangelicals not also have the obligation, along with other Christians, to seek to overcome the scandal of the disunity and disobedience of the churches that the world might believe?" John 17:21. "Should evangelicals not seek to receive all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord even though they may seriously disagree on theological issues apart from the core of the gospel. You have to wonder about what is the core of the gospel. But what is the World Council of Churches for those who haven't gone into it deeply? Well, the World Council of Churches, from their own web material, is a fellowship of churches which confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Saviour according to the Scriptures, and therefore seek to fulfil together their common calling to the glory of the one God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Sounds pretty good. Read on. It is a community of churches on the way to visible unity in one faith and one Eucharistic fellowship, expressed in worship and in common life in Christ. It seeks to advance towards this unity as Jesus prayed for his followers so that the world may believe, John 17:21. The World Council of Churches is the broadest and most inclusive among the many organised expressions of the modern ecumenical movement, a movement whose goal is Christian unity. Note, however, the emphasis there is on visible unity, not spiritual unity. They give themselves away. And a three-day dialogue was held in October 1986 at the Fuller Theological Seminary involving Pentecostals, Roman Catholics, Orthodox and Liberal Protestants. And the Ecumenical Press Service said, although some came with predetermined agenda, many came to listen and learn. In 1988, InterVarsity published Evangelical Essentials, a liberal/evangelical dialogue. And the evangelical was John R. W. Stott, and the liberal was David Edwards, who rejects the fall of man and the atonement and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stott said, heretics such as this, interesting, he called him a heretic, do not forfeit the right to be called Christians. Well, to the contrary, to deny the fall of man and the atonement of Christ is to deny the very gospel itself. And there is no salvation apart from the biblical gospel. And the reality is the modernists have left no core of the gospel. There's nothing to agree on. And then we have dialogue between evangelicals and Mormons. And evangelicals have been dialoguing with Mormons since the InterVarsity Press published How Wide the Divide, a Mormon and an Evangelical in Conversation, way back in 1997. And in 1998, Assemblies of God pastor Dean Jackson presented Mormon leaders in Provo, Utah with a formal declaration of repentance for prejudice against members of the Church of Latter-day Saints. And the document was signed by more than 160 members of Jackson's assembly, and roughly 100 Mormon visitors were on hand to receive the official apology. And the declaration of repentance was also endorsed by the regional presbytery of the Assemblies of God. Why do you apologize for the truth? And Standing Together Ministries was formed in 2001 in Utah to build greater dialogue between evangelical Christians and Latter-day Saints. And founder Greg Johnson has travelled extensively conducting dialogues with Mormon professor Robert Millett of Brigham Young University. There they are, standing together. And I'm sure those standing together would also like to see Jesus and his brother Satan, for that's what the Mormons believe, standing together in unity as well. You know, what blasphemy. What blasphemy. And an evening of friendship was held in Salt Lake City Tabernacle on November the 14th, 2004, featuring evangelicals who were calling for dialogue with Mormons. Ravi Zacharias was the main speaker, and he was joined by Richard Mull, president of Fuller Seminary, Craig Hazen, a professor at Biola University, Greg Johnson, director of Standing Together Ministries, Joseph Katch, Jr., who was the head of the Worldwide Church of God, and Michael Card, who was a contemporary Christian musician. And roughly 7,000 attending the meeting, filling the tabernacle to capacity, and Fuller Seminary President Richard Mao apologised to the Mormons, making the following amazing statements. "Let me state it clearly," he said. "We evangelicals have sinned against you. We have demonised you." As I said, you don't have to repent for speaking the truth. An evangelical dialogue is witnessed in the way publishers and magazines print all sides of theological debates and attempt to remain neutral. In the Varsity Press, for example, has printed books defending the infallible inspiration of Scripture and books attacking it. And Christianity Today has printed articles both opposing ecumenical relations with Rome and in support of it. And articles or letters both warning of Karl Barth's heresy and promoting Karl Barth, etc. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." You cannot be neutral. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wake-up call to be wise, to be discerning, to recognise error in all its forms as it comes in, to guard the pulpit here, to guard our hearts, to not give Satan an inch. So give us understanding and teach us to stand upon the truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.